The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
Changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left. I'm Radio Pastor Ernie Sanders, and indeed, this is the voice of the Christian resistance. And today is June 6th. D-Day, 1944, on this day, America's finest, paid the price for our freedom, folks. And speaking of that, tonight we have our brother Joe, who also, Joe Larson, Pastor Larson, also paid the price during the Vietnam War. He took some lead, and he still feels the effects of that. So we're going to pray for him. That's why he's not with us tonight. He needs some prayer. But we do have our courageous producer in Style.
Good evening, hey, Pastor.
Good evening, Style. And tonight my in-studio guest here is Susan Daniels. And she wrote a book called The Rubbish Hauler's Wife versus Barack Obama. We're going to talk about that a little later. Hey, Susan.
Hey, Pastor Sanders, thank you so much for having me here.
Alrighty, well, we're going to get right into the scripture, and then we're going to get into your book, okay?
Okay.
So let's do this. I'm quiet. Okay, so now let me see. All right. Huh, I'm supposed to be tuned up. Is this any better? Okay. We're going to pick up where we left off. The title of the message was, Their pride has made them abominations. And that's what God's Word, the Bible, talks about. We talked about pride, and they're talking about the Pride Month, LGBTQ Pride Month. Boy, does God's Word, the Bible, have a lot to say about pride. God don't care much for it. And so we're going to pick it up where we left off in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay. Did you hear any stuttering there?
No.
That's absolute. What he's talking about, this is an absolute command, okay?
Correct.
For all that is in the world, now listen to this, because he lists these things. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, when he's talking about the world, Susan, he's not talking about planet Earth. The world that he's referring to here has one, possessions. It's one, possessions. Two, it's positions. It's where your status, who you want to be. Okay, how you elevate yourself to. And third is pleasures. And so those three things are what it consists of with the definition here of the world. And when he's talking about the lust of the flesh, that's the body. Now, that's sexual sin. What other kind of sin would be the lust of the flesh?
Just thinking about things that you shouldn't be thinking about.
Well, no, that's actually of the heart, but how about gluttony?
Oh, of course.
How about addiction to alcohol?
Or greed.
Or drugs, yeah, okay. And then when he's talking about the lust of the eyes. Now, the Bible says that the eyes are the windows to the...
soul.
Yeah. So he's referring to the soul there, okay? And the pride of life, when we're talking about the pride of life, that refers to the spirit. Now, let me ask you this. What was the very first sin ever committed?
Well, it's supposed to have been Eve eating the apple.
Well, no, that was the first sin here on earth. The first sin was it took place in heaven.
Oh,
when Satan rebelled. And
right.
What was it that made Satan think that he could challenge his creator?
I'm not sure.
Pride. It was a thing called pride.
Ah.
And so we see this here. As we go through this whole thing, you'll see over and over again. Now, words have meaning, see?
Right.
And in this book, God gives us definitions. He tells us something. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass, but my words will never pass away. In other words, the whole world is going to do everything they can to redefine, give you different definitions, but it's not going to work. My words will stand. God's words will stand. And so we have to be careful when we choose our words, because whoever frames the debate wins the debate. We don't allow... I've never lost a debate. I've debated and debated and debated. And do you know why I've never lost a debate?
Mm-mm.
I refuse to let the opposition frame the debate. I refuse to use their terminology. You see, when they talk about pro-choice, I talk about pro-death. And I challenge them. What, have you ever known a child that has chosen to have his little heart ripped out while he's alive? When they use these definitions, when they talk about a product of conception, I said, no, you know, it's a baby. No woman, have you ever seen a woman give birth to a product of conception?
No, I never have.
Okay, it's a baby, right? Okay.
Right.
And so it's common sense that we use when they talk about transgender. The Bible calls that an abomination. God gave us two genders, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
Male and female. Wasn't
right.
Confused, right? He didn't stutter? No.
Nope.
And so when they talk about same-sex marriage, God's Word, the Bible says here, he gave us the very first divine institution was marriage and the family. That was the first.
Right.
And when he gave us that divine institution, he gave us the definition. One man, one woman, in God, forever, one lifetime.
Right.
So what they call same-sex marriage, God has already declared an abomination and fornication. So if you... Has anyone ever won an argument with God?
No.
Okay, see, now, smart people know that, huh?
Right.
They don't know that over there. Okay, her up or down? Okay, let me turn it down a little bit. Okay, let me see here. Wow. Okay. There you go. That should be it. Okay. Anyhow... We're just adjusting here on the mic.
Right.
Okay, so here we're going to go now over to James chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And then James chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And that's not James. This is James. Okay. We'll read. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war and yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. Then you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, oh, you double-minded. Now, here, when he's talking about, first of all, who do you think he's talking to here?
I'm not sure.
This actually book is written, he's written this to professing Christians, professing. Now, there are a lot more professing Christians than there are possessing Christians, okay? Out there today, only a very small percentage of those professing are actually possessing. That means saved Christians.
Right.
And he's telling them here that you lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask not. And so he's making a point here, instead of praying to God, petitioning God in the proper way, they're not doing that, okay? They're trying to obtain things in a fleshly manner, aren't they? And then he says, you ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. So one's motive in praying must be very, very clear. If you want God to answer your prayers, first of all, you must be saved, huh? Two, you must be to the glory of God. Everything that you want, if you want God to answer your prayer must be to his glory. It must be something that God's Spirit desires. And so here you go. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Now, there's two different kinds of adulterers and adulteresses. One is sexual, but the other is spiritual, okay? And the same thing when it talks about whoredom throughout the Bible. In most of the places in Scripture where it refers to whores, it's not really referring to lewd females. Actually, he's referring to the leadership, and normally it's with Israel. But the definition of whoring, you find it in Hosea chapter 4, verse 12, very clearly. In fact, in that passage, he refers to two kinds of whores. First of all, those that have gone spiritually whoring. He's talking to the men. He's talking to leadership. He's talking to the men. And he's calling them whores. He said, you've gone a whoring, okay, with other gods and with other nations. And so, and then he says, after that, he says, therefore, your wives and daughters will become whores. Now, they're talking about sexual whores.
Right.
But I won't punish them for their whoredom because you went whoring first, is what he tells them in that passage. And so here, when he's referring to it, he says, now this is, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. So if you are, let's just say, you're in with NBC, ABC, CBS, that's the world. I mean, if you are a part of that, if you're a part of the Democratic Party today, you couldn't get more worldly than that.
No.
Okay? If whatever, you have some young people I know like to go to rock concerts. I told them it's a good thing to avoid because that's part of being that's into the world, okay? And so, again, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And we're talking about those three things we just mentioned here, okay? And so, position, wealth, okay, and pleasure. Those three things all bring you into those are all things of the world. And so, whoever is a friend of that, whoever, and the prosperity church, when the Prosperity Church, you know, Joel Osteen has a yacht that's worth $100 million, and he's not a big tither. In other words, he doesn't give away a lot of his money.
No.
T.D. Jakes says he wears a diamond ring in each finger. He says, "I want my stuff now, okay." some of these other prosperity preachers boast about how much wealth they have. God's really not impressed by that. And if you say, "I want my stuff now, I don't want to wait," God says, "Place up your treasures in heaven, where they last for eternity." Now, here's a verse that really has a lot of people confused. And it says, "Do you think that the Spirit saith to in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" And so here he's simply saying God's Spirit desires our love and our friendship. That's what he's telling you. That God's Spirit, that's why he created us. He created us for fellowship and friendship, okay? And a lot of people think that's referring to something negative, but it's not. "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud." God resisteth the proud. LGBTQ pride. "But giveth grace unto the humble." See, we would be better off a lot of times if you, and all of us have probably been guilty at one time or the other. I always try to watch myself, but I remember one time when my son Matt was young, he had done something that made me proud of him in that sense. But I should have said, "Matt, you have blessed me with that. You blessed me." That's what I should have used, because God gives us definitions here, and we want to kind of stay with his definitions, don't we?
Yeah.
And pride is something that always comes before a fall. Last week, when Joe Bama Biden put the order out to have all of our embassies worldwide fly the sodomite flag, okay, so that was the sodomite pride flag.
Right.
And then he fell. And when he fell on the stage, all of the Air Force or the Naval cadets were all applauding. They were applauding the fact that he fell. That's how much they cared for him. They cheered when he fell. Unbelievable. Now, he's a wicked man.
Oh, yeah.
Biden is a wicked, wicked man.
Always has been.
Yeah. And so, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I was in a prison ministry for 50 years, actually 45 years. I've, on a regular basis, visited a prison, up on death row for all those years, too.
Yeah.
And it's an interesting thing, because a couple of things that all those guys had in common. One of them was no father in the house. That was one of the major things, all of the men there. But the interesting thing was the recidivity rate in those that get out of prison at that time, I remember, was like 72%.
Mm-hmm.
That they got out would go back.
Yeah.
In our ministry, those that got out and stayed with us, in other words, I'm not talking about 2 or 3 days staying with us, 2 or 3 days and then taking us saying, "I can handle it now." I'm talking about the stay with us. None of them went back. We had a zero recidivity rate. And do you know how we did that?
No.
Well, we kept them so busy doing the Lord's work, they didn't have time for the devil's work. You see, you just don't have time for the devil's work.
No.
And he says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Okay. I'm going to stop right there and pick it up tomorrow in Psalm 10. And we are going to Are you ready to go to an early break tonight there? Let's do it.
Through faith in God, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed with inalienable rights of life and precious liberty, the pursuit of happiness. On these we now take aim and set our sights. Like sleeping watchmen on the wall, we have failed to heed the signs of usurping foreign powers within our land, letting fraud, deceit, and usury be the curse of these hard times. Now won't you heed this wake-up call and lend a hand and be a part of the solution and restore our Constitution. Play your part in reclaiming our nation. Join the Second American Revolution today. Spirit of our ancestors who refused to live in chains, we now must cast our eyes on liberty's light. For the blood spilled by our forefathers still flows within our veins, and we shall not live as slaves without a fight. Like soldiers we must stand and face this enemy within, and do what we must do to seize the time. For in order to defend and exercise our liberties, we now must place our liberty on the line and be a part of the solution and restore our Constitution. Play your part in reclaiming our nation. Join the Second American Revolution today. Be a part of the solution and restore our Constitution. Play your part in reclaiming our nation. Join the Second American Revolution.
Rout all those traitors right out of our system.
Second American Revolution today.
All righty, we are back, and we have a whole lot to talk about tonight, and so we're going to start tonight with the rubbish hauler's wife versus Barack Obama. Oh, this is by Susan Daniels. She's the author of this book. You're going to give Obama a whooping tonight.
I'm going to try to.
All righty. Tell us about this. Now, I know some of your history in your past, and when you talk about you were married, your husband was in the rubbish hauling business.
Correct.
And he was killed.
Yes.
By somebody we knew.
Yes, by a gangster called Danny Green, yep. Famous in Cleveland.
And so, and it was in, and I told you before, the guys that had, they killed him, Danny Green.
Yeah.
I had run into in the prisons. And it was an amazing, and that's another long story there. But so what made you, now you're a private investigator.
I have been for 30 years.
Okay.
And I better include the fact that this book could only be purchased through Amazon.com. This isn't going to be in bookstores.
Okay. Well, when you go through that Amazon.com.
Right.
And the book is retailing for, let me just see here. I got this here, right?
Yeah.
The Rubbish Hauler's Wife versus a Barack Obama. And what does it retail for?
$14.99 for the book or $9.99 for the Kindle.
Okay. And so here, and it's a good-sized book. How many pages in this book?
281, including pictures of documents that were forged to make Obama look legitimate, a picture of him after his plastic surgery, Then there's pictures. The book is a memoir. So there's it includes, you know, family pictures. You know, one of my children, I remarried briefly, very briefly. And it starts when I was a child. And we had a very hard upbringing. And it's like that's what caused me to have the strength that I had today, that I went after the President of the United States without any help from anybody.
Well, there was a lot of things about Obama that we knew, first of all, going back. This is why, and what we've talked about, if there, with according to what we know about the Antichrist in Scripture, his characteristics in that, Barack Obama fits more than anybody else. He fits the portrait of the Antichrist.
Absolutely.
His name is actually in Scripture, and both his first and second name, last name, are in one verse over in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. And so, but he's referred to through here. Now, we know also that the Antichrist will be a Sodomite. And we know that Obama's a
Sodomite.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
And so there's so many other things that's with him. It's an interesting thing because on the day of his coronation, or the day rather that he won the election, where in his home state of Illinois, the winning lottery number was 666. Okay.
Ah, I didn't know that.
His zip code where his home office was was 60606. Now, he had a special car built for him called the Beast. He referred to as the Beast, and that's what the Antichrist rides. And here, one of the things that really with me that I knew was that when he, during his coronation, he had all down Constitution Avenue, you had these vendors about every probably 7,500 yards apart, not even yards. You had maybe feet setting up these vendors, and they were selling these plaques, and they were about maybe 14 inches high and 18 inches long. And they had five slight ovals, and these starting from the left-hand corner going up, you would have starting about, I guess 8 o'clock, you would have Abraham Lincoln. Mm-hmm. And then going up, you would have John F. Kennedy. Yeah. And then right at the top, you had Martin Luther King at 12 noon. And then at 2 o'clock, you would have Robert Kennedy. And then at 4 o'clock, you've had Barack Obama. Now, what did the first four all have in common?
They're all assassinated.
They were all shot and killed in the head. They were had a deadly head wound. What does the Antichrist suffer? A deadly head wound. And so, now just think about this. They're telling you something out there. They're actually showing you this. And I was thinking, so if we should see Obama suffer a deadly head wound, well, we know he's the one, right?
Right.
And so, but anyhow, I thought that to be very, very interesting. But then another thing, when he had brought in the altar of Zeus, they had it brought all the way in from Germany.
Right.
And it was set up there in Denver, Colorado.
Mm-hmm.
And he had that big, they put on that big hurrah, if you will, and he stood out there in front of that altar, which is the largest sacrificial altar in the world, okay? And when he stood there on that, a fly landed on his lip.
Right.
Okay. And he shooed it away and it came back. He kept coming back. Now, do you know what the word Beelzebub means?
It's the devil, isn't it?
Lord of the flies. The
oh!
Devil. Beelzebub means Lord of the flies.
I did not know that.
Yeah. Now, during that, too, also, I was watching that. I'm looking and then a rat runs across in front of him. Okay, and this is very interesting. All of this stuff, you put it all together. There's something about Barack Obama that's extremely sinister. Okay, but anyhow, let's get back to your book because you know all about that. You wrote all about that in your book.
Yeah, I in 2009, right after he was, well, as Rush Limbaugh used to say, immaculated, one of my clients called and asked me to start doing a background on him. And I thought that I would not be able to find anything because he was already in office. And I went online to, I have databases because I'm licensed by the state that I can use that other people can't. And I immediately found his Social Security number, which is the best thing you can find because that'll lead you everywhere. And I was stunned because I instantly knew it was phony because it was issued in the state of Connecticut. And he was from Hawaii. At that time, Social Security numbers were issued from the address you signed on the application, the SS-5. And he never lived. He was 15 years old and when this was issued and was living in Hawaii. He should have had a Hawaii number like his half-sister Maya did.
Go ahead.
Well, then in 2012, I filed a lawsuit in Geauga County, Ohio, to try and keep him off the ballot because of this phony number. And I had 83 pages of documentation proving he was using that number. And the judge, who was just, nobody showed up to defend. I sued the Ohio Secretary of State because he's the one in charge of the elections. And nobody showed up from the state. I should have won this hearing by default. But instead, 3 days later, the judge filed a dismissal. And one of the things he said is that I improperly equated the improper use of a Social Security number as a disqualifying event. In other words, it was fine to use an improper Social Security number. Improper, he called it.
Well, how many Social Security numbers did Obama have? Because
I found a list, but the only one that was complete with all the numbers was the Connecticut one. I found, but a lot of the names had variations in the spellings. They were all over the United States, and I think they had something to do with a lawsuit called Pigford versus Glickman, which is too long and complicated to get into right now. But billions of dollars were sent out, and I think I checked the addresses that I had, even though I didn't have the complete phone or Social Security numbers, and most of them didn't even exist. So I think the money ended up in the bank account of the Barack Obamas. One thing that's really interesting is here is a guy that apparently got into Harvard Law School without even an associate's degree. Because he only took 4 or 5 classes at Occidental. We have no idea whether he even passed them.
Nobody at Occidental. We had interviewed people, and they had, that were in the same classes, supposedly graduated with when Obama graduated, and nobody can remember seeing him there.
Oh, you're talking about Columbia now.
Our Columbia, yeah.
Yeah. He should have had an associate's degree to leave Occidental in California to go to Columbia, but he did not. And I interviewed a Dr. Henry Graff, who taught in Columbia for 46 years. He talked history, and every political science student, which Obama was supposed to be, he told me that took at least 2 or sometimes 3 of his classes. He said in 46 years, of all the teachers in his department, not one of them had ever heard of Barack Obama, no, not one had ever seen him, and he told me personally that the dean of the college told him he never heard of the man, but he was told to sign his diploma, so he did.
Well, there you go. I mean, that everything about him. He was also he was a drug dealer in Chicago.
Oh yes, Larry S. Larry Sinclair.
Oh, yeah, well, also, yeah, we had a number of people talk about that, but there was a young woman who was who had gone to high school with him, was in the same class, and she said that he didn't hang around. He was very arrogant, and that he would never thank you. He would always bum cigarettes off people, but never thank
yeah.
them.
Yeah, and that's another woman that I had interviewed.
Yeah.
Her name was Mia Pope. She was actually, she hung around Waikiki Beach. She was a couple of years younger than him. And said that he was the most arrogant. He would not hang around with the people he went to Punahou with, which that was that exclusive school.
He said he hung
school.
Around with rich old white men.
That's exactly. He entertained rich old white men tourists.
Yeah. Okay, there you go. Okay, and this is, see, this is, well, you'll never hear any of this at NBC, ABC, or
oh,
CBS,
no.
But...
And it's and I have documents to, you know, I wrote a book. And I'm not foolish enough to write a book without having the truth and everything. So I, because I have no interest in being sued, but every single word in that book is true, and it's either I have a picture of it in there, or I have the documents at home.
Barack Obama, unless he really is the Antichrist, needs to repent. Okay.
Oh, he'll never repent. He really thinks he's something, and he's nothing.
Oh yeah, well, the pride and arrogance there is all over him. But it's just an amazing thing. Now we have a song. Maybe we'll play this song in the second half tonight. It's about Barack Obama. In that, well, we play. It'd be interesting because do you know who the first birthers were? That was Bill and Hillary Clinton.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and when they were, so we'll listen to it because you've got Bill Clinton. We were talking about Barack Obama, where he was born, where he was actually born, and this and that. And so we'll listen.
Well, I actually think, I have in my book where I believe.
I'm low? I don't know what's going on here. There, it's,
actually believe that I know where he was born. I am 90% sure, and it was not Hawaii, and it was not Kenya. It was not in either of those places.
Well, let's listen to the... Hey, do you have that song there, style on Obama, Your Mama, they called it? The ones. Okay, now, because they have the mayor of Kenya... who is there. Then you also have Michelle Obama, or Michael Obama. You have her actually speaking there in Kenya. She's speaking to a group of people in Kenya. So we'll listen to her. At least this is the actual... okay, go ahead and run that song.
For Barack Obama.
He's our man, oh yes.
He cares for us like he is our mama.
He's our man, oh yes. Time now for Barack Obama. He's our man, oh yes. He cares for us like he is our mama. He's our man, oh yes. Obama.
He'll take good care of me. So healthy we will be. And keep the people free.
Oh, yeah.
Obama was meant to be. He'll fill our hearts with glee. He'll help us all, you see.
Time now for Barack Obama. He's our man, oh yes. Cares for us like he is our mama. He's our man, oh yes. Time now for Barack Obama. He's our man. For us like he is our mama, he's our man, oh yes.
President-elect Obama's birthplace over in Kenya, is that going to be a national spot to go visit where he was born?
It's already an attraction.
Obama, we build our country. Obama, we build our country. Obama, we build our country. Obama, we build our country.
He is not who we thought he would be.
Hear us cry, oh no.
Will not be free.
Hear us cry, oh no. He is
not who we thought he would be. Hear us cry, oh no. Great Obama, we will not be free. Hear us cry, oh no. Obama,
he is more of the same. Tax and spend in his name.
Oh, oh.
Those bankers are to blame.
Oh, no.
Makes us dependent, he.
Oh,
keeps us on bended knee.
Oh, crap.
Then tells us we are free.
Put his birthplace, I'll put up a marker there.
It's already well known.
He is not who we thought he would be. Very Socorro. His birth certificate we cannot see. Don't want us to know. He is not who we thought he would be. Very Socorro. His birth certificate we cannot see. Don't want us to know.
Just government control,
ha, ha.
A socialistic goal,
oh, oh.
He will destroy our soul,
oh, no.
This was not meant to be, this was not meant to be,
oh, crap.
All the people should be free.
I've now been in 57 states.
Socorro, his name is Perry. Socorro, just leave our country. Obama, just leave our country alone.
There you go, Obama. There you go. That was, when he was saying 57, that was 57 Muslim states.
Right. Right?
But he said he'd been entered. We understood what he was saying.
Oh, yes.
Okay, so anyhow, you say the last chapter in your book, you do what?
I recoup the entire book. I do it on purpose because everything that comes out about Obama comes out one at a time. And what I wanted to do, and I wrote about different things. I wrote about other investigations I had even done. But the last chapter brings back everything that I've said already. And when you see it in mass, it's really quite... it's quite breathtaking.
All right, we're talking about The Rubbish Hauler's Wife versus Barack Obama, A True Story by Susan Daniels. Now, here is Barack. This is an article by Joe Kovacs, and it is with the World News Daily. And the headline says this, is Barack Obama on 2024 ticket Joe Biden's Hail Mary solution. Now, they say that, you know, Barack cannot run for president, but he could run for vice president. And since virtually Biden is really getting his orders from Barack, Barack was trying to tell you something. He said if he could run an election, and the way he would do it is he would be in the basement and he would have a candidate out there with earphones in his ears, and be giving him instructions on what to say and do. Okay. Let me read the article very quickly. While Barack Obama cannot legally run for president, there is a push by some on the political left to have the former president run for vice president with Joe Biden at the top of the Democratic ticket in 2024. Among those promoting such a Hail Mary attempt is Philip Allen LaCavera, who has served as Deputy Solicitor General of the United States Consul to the Watergate Special Prosecutor and President of the District of Columbia. He goes on to say, the boaster, his chances for election. Biden needs to engage in some out-of-the-box creativity, LaCavera writes in a new column posted on the Messenger. Here, he says, Biden stumbles across the stage after speaking at the Air Force Academy on Thursday, will certainly feature prominently in Republican ad campaigns, reinforcing the theme already gnawing at even his most ardent supporters. But Biden is too old and frail for another 4 years. The unpopularity of backup Vice President Kamala Harris only aggravates the problem. Now, here, let's just say Obama did run as vice president. He could do that.
What happens if Biden dies?
Yeah, well, then Obama becomes
president.
Yeah, well, you have Roosevelt serve 3 terms. I wonder how...
Well, they changed the law after
yeah,
that.
Yeah, I know that. Well, that would be an interesting... That's something we'd have to look into. But Biden will?
I don't think it could happen.
I'm wondering if it's...
Biden's not going to be the candidate anyway.
You don't think so, huh?
No, I think Michelle Obama is going to be the candidate.
That's what some people think. That's what they're saying. Well, then... and they're talking about using the 25th Amendment to get rid of...
Biden?
Yeah, Joe Obama.
Well, you know, something really interesting that happened is in 2008, right before the election, Barack Obama makes this hurry-up visit to Hawaii, allegedly to see his dying grandmother. And, of course, he took the appropriate photo ops in front of her apartment. But the truth is, he went there to meet with the Board of Elections because they had already told him in writing that he wasn't qualified as a candidate. Now, to be the candidate, it's very simple. You have to live in the United States for 14 years. You have to be over the age of 35, and you have to be a natural-born citizen, meaning your parents have to be Americans. He couldn't prove one of them. Now, he could certainly prove the first two, but he had nothing to prove that he was a natural-born citizen. My question is, why didn't he have somebody run over to the Board of Health and get a copy of his birth certificate? And the reason is, there wasn't one there. They put one in later. It was inserted. And I think that resulted in the death of Loretta Fuddy, who was at that time.
Oh, I remember that. Yeah, I remember that.
Yep.
They put that out. In fact, we actually had a copy of that, and I think we actually sent it out one of our newsletters, his so-called birth certificate. You can see it was doctored.
Oh, yeah. Well, the thing that was most obvious that it was false, it said race of the father, it said African. African is not a race. And in 1961, when Obama was born, the only thing that the census would have accepted for him would have been Negro as the race of his father. It's the only thing.
There was a couple other things on that birth certificate, too, that were...
Well, there was no notary stamp on it.
Okay, yeah.
But what happened is they were not going to allow him on the Hawaiian ballot. And this at the end of October, voting starting in 2 weeks. And what they did is there was a guy named Brian Schatz who was the head of the Democrat Party there. And they doctored the official certificate of nomination for him. He's the only one that does not say he's constitutionally qualified. It said he's duly elected by the Democrat Party. And I have, you know, I have copies of what they did with him and what they did with Hillary that says duly constituted. And I looked back and forth among Republicans and Democrats. Everybody said the same thing except Barack Obama's, and it never mentions Constitution in his nomination, and that's how they got that through.
Well, you know, you say, well, how is it happening today? The corruption is so unbelievable.
And blatant.
But it started when it went, Obama was the one who placed all of these people in positions.
Correct.
With strategic,
he couldn't get them in as secretaries of the different departments, so he named them czars, which meant they didn't have to have congressional appeal.
But he purged over 260 officers, 11 four-star generals, anyone who was patriotic, anyone who was a real true American, he purged and replaced them with communist people in there, Antichrist communist people. And it came out to actually about 260 flag officers, too. And so unbelievable that he... And you say, well, how could this be? How could this be? Well, I remember watching at the Democratic Convention, Jesse Jackson was there with Andrew Young, and Jackson didn't realize his mic was hot. And so he's talking to Andrew Young, and he was talking about castrating Obama. Okay.
I remember.
Yeah, and the reason for that is that Jackson told Obama, I want you to come and speak to the Rainbow Coalition. And Obama said, I don't have time. And Jackson says, you don't have time for me, Jesse Jackson. And he says, I don't need you. I've got George Soros. So that rich old white man, okay. And also Soros was also same thing with Hillary. She's back. And so Soros had the money to buy whoever he had to buy. He bought all of these corrupt prosecutors. And going back to Hosea chapter 4, verse 12, where it defines these people, we refer to them as whores. He put in all across these so-called prosecuting attorneys, these people were totally corrupt. So one by one, they're being caught. Those are that will not punish criminals. They would rather punish the victims than the criminal any day. Okay. And so, anyhow, that's what's going on there. Just breaking, a House Oversight Chair prepares to file contempt charges against Director Chris Wray. FBI makes astonishing statements. So we're going to be talking about this. We're going to shift gears a little bit. And again, folks, Susan Daniels, tell them how they can get that book.
They can go to Amazon.com, and they can find it by the name of the book or even by my name.
All righty, very good. The Rubbish Hauler's Wife versus Barack Obama. There's a lot in there. It's not just all about Barack Obama.
Oh, well. No. Because I've been an investigator so long, I do a whole long chapter on all these different kinds of investigations I did and how I did them. And I think people will be interested to see how a private investigator actually works.
I might have you gumshoe style just to see how that works out.
Okay.
Right. You hear it, Style? We got you.
You got me.
Yep, there you go. All righty. We're coming up to a break here. In the meantime, we're going to get to this when we come back from the break. We had some announcements to make. What did I do with my announcements? I think I had them over here, right? Coming up, well. Oh, what a... I'm just going to comment on a tea party. Really had a good tea party meeting tonight. The people there were very, very enthused. Enough is enough. They ain't going to take it anymore. They're mm-hmm. just not going to... That's you really can feel it. You know, you can feel this movement up there. We've had enough. We're not going to take it anymore. And you're seeing the pushback big time. And let me tell you, Kohl's is feeling it. People... here, the mindset with Walmart and Target and Anheuser-Busch is basically, you know, especially these big box stores, yeah, I know, you've got integrity, you've got morals, you've got honor. Well, when it comes to that, you'll trade all of that for your pocketbook to get a better buy, a cheaper price. In other words, in your face, these people just really insulted us. And Target basically says, we're big enough to shove sodomy down your throat. And same thing with Walmart. Well, guess what? Walmart's closing a whole lot of stores.
Oh, yeah.
And Target got some really bad news today from their big bank. So, anyhow, folks, people are saying enough is enough, and they're pushing back. So, we're going to be back right after this. We got a whole lot more to cover, so don't go away. More to come. Be right back.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to WRWL.org. That's WRWL.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. thewordcleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.
When I grow up, I want to work for a woke company. Like super woke.
When I grow up,
I want to be hired based on what I look like.
Rather than my skills.
I want to be judged by my political beliefs.
I want to get promoted.
Based on my chromosomes.
When I grow up,
I want to be offended
by my coworkers.
And walk around the office
on eggshells.
And have my words policed
by HR.
Words like
grandfather.
Peanut gallery.
Long time no see.
No can do.
When I grow up,
I want to be obsessed with emotional safety
and do workplace sensitivity training
all day long.
When I grow up, I want to climb the corporate ladder.
Just by following the crowd.
I want to be a conformist.
I want to weaponize my pronouns. What are pronouns?
It's time to grow up and get back to work. Introducing the number one woke-free job board in America, RedBalloon.work.